Now, I want to turn this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to read from chapter number 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading from verse 1 down to verse number 13 of this portion of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading from the first verse, please. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading from the first verse. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release and the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn. And fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. It's Deuteronomy chapter 31. Our text is found in verse number 8 of this chapter. I intended bringing a short word at the watch night service, and then time just ran away with us. So I want to return to this text this morning and just speak very simply upon it. I've looked over it again and brought a few thoughts out of it, and we trust the Lord will use it to encourage you as you enter into the new year. Last Lord's Day, we considered what has gone behind us. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And now I want to consider this text that helps us for all that is on before us. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Let us unite our hearts together. Let us seek the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we stand today with outstretched arms. We bless thee today that thou art God. We acknowledge, O God, that without thee we're empty. We acknowledge, O God, that we have got nothing within ourselves, O God, to encourage our own hearts. We, Father God, need thy help. And we rejoice today that wherever we seek thee, thou art found. In every place becomes hallowed ground. We think of how Moses in the backside of the desert was told to loose his shoes from off his feet for the place whereon he stood was hallowed ground. We realize, O God, that it was hallowed because the Lord was there. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt sanctify this meeting house today. Sanctify, O God, our hearts with thy presence. Draw near to us, O God, and bless every brother and every sister in the Lord here this morning. Encourage every heart. Grant, O God, today that every single one of us might hear God's speaking voice. I pray for thy help and for thine anointing. I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill me with the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross. And, Lord, we pray that thou wilt come now and take full control. We ask in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Verse number 2 of this chapter, God's servant Moses has called all of Israel together. And the great man of God says unto them in verse number 2, I am 120 years old this day. I'm not sure if that means that it was Moses' birthday, but at any rate, he has reached the age of 120 years. And with the coming of years for all of us brings a lot of change. And God's servant Moses realizes now that there are certain things that he can no longer do that he could have done 15, 20, 40, 60, 80, or 100 years previous. He says, I can no more go out and come in. He's feeling the weariness of life. And oftentimes, years bring changes for all of us. And so God's servant Moses realizes that there are certain things that he can no longer do. And his days in this world are limited. And the Lord has spoken unto him in the secret place and has said unto him, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Presently, the Israelites were on the east side of Jordan. And to pass over Jordan into the promised land was something that God had said to Moses that he would not do. And God is about to bury his workman. And while God often buries his workman, the work of God continues. And so the Lord has said to Moses that there is a successor by the name of Joshua who will continue to lead the children of Israel into the promised place of blessing. Now, the life of Moses can be neatly divided up into three distinct sections of 40 years each. The first 40 years, Moses was in Egypt, and Egypt was a type of the world. And then for the next 40 years, Moses was in the backside of the desert. He was in the wilderness. And then for the last 40 years of his life, Moses was involved in leading the children of Israel. And so we can say that for 40 years, Moses was in the world. And then for the next 40 years, he was in the wilderness. And then for the next 40 years, he was in the work. And I wonder today where you are, spiritually speaking. Maybe today you're in the world and you're not saved and you've never taken that step that Moses took whenever he was come to years and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And maybe today you're in the world. Maybe today you're in a wilderness experience. And God brought Moses into the wilderness because Moses had many preconceived ideas about who God was and about how God should work in his life. And in a very real sense, Moses was trusting in himself to deliver the Israelites because he felt that whenever he saw the Israelite being striving with the Egyptian, that Moses could go and with his very bare hands and with the arm of the flesh, he could slay that Egyptian. And he perhaps felt that as he was leaving Egypt, that he had the strength within himself to deliver the Israelites. But God had to bring him into the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, he had to, in a sense, deprogram God's servant to the point that whenever God finally called him at the burning bush, Moses said, who am I that I should go? He says, I've got a brother that's more eloquent than me. He says, I'm slow of tongue. I don't have a message. I don't have the wherewithal. And God had gotten to the place where he no longer had any confidence in himself. And that took place, that deprogramming process took place in the wilderness. And then at last he was prepared for the final section of his life, in the work of God. And at the age of 80, God gave Moses a rod. And that rod would symbolize the power of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God and the presence of God with Moses. But now Moses has come to the end of his life. And we see the rise of another man called Joshua. And the word Joshua means that salvation is of the Lord, or the salvation of Jehovah, Joshua. And the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Joshua. And so the period of Moses' life is coming to an end. And Moses reminds us of the law. And now Joshua is coming, and Joshua speaks to us of the Savior. So there's a real change here that is being wrought in the life of national Israel. A kind of a prophetic object lesson that one day, being under the law for the people of God would come to an end, and they would no longer be under the law, but they would be under grace. And as Joshua steps in, Moses says to the people in verse number 3, Joshua, he shall go over before thee. And so we can stand today on the brink of a new year with that wonderful word from the Lord that our Joshua, our Savior, goes over before us. But this Joshua was a man that I believe Moses knew something of how he was feeling. And as Moses began to speak to the children of Israel in verses 2 down to verse number 6, in verses 7 and in verse number 8, he speaks to Joshua. Because Joshua is entering into the unknown. And Moses knows what it's like to try and lead the children of Israel. And as he looks at Joshua, I believe he saw a man who had his fears. He was filled with fears. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the enemy. Fear of the various battles that he would have to face. And perhaps even the fear of leadership of this great congregation of Israel. And maybe today, as you stand on the brink of the unknown, entering into a new year, like Joshua, you can say, I've never gone this way before. I've never had to cross Jordan. And I've never had to go into the land of Canaan, and I've never had to fight the battles that I've had to fight, or I will have to fight. And today, maybe you're like Joshua, and you have got fear within your heart. I think Moses, as he looked at Joshua, would have known something of how Joshua was feeling inadequate for the task that lay ahead. Maybe filled with the feeling of uncertainty. What does the future hold for me? But all the while he had fears and he had feelings, I believe as well, that Joshua had a focus. Because he knew that it was God's will for him to be on the other side of Jordan, in the land of Canaan, into the place that God had prepared for his people. So his focus was to do God's will, to walk with God, and to be in the very place that the Lord would have him to be in. And as we stand on the brink of a new year, with our fears and with our feelings and with our emotions, we have to have this focus that as a congregation and as a people and as individuals, we want to be in the very place that the Lord has chosen for us, right in the center of the potter's wheel, so to speak. And I'm sure as Moses looked at Joshua, and Joshua looked at Moses, Joshua had his fears and his feelings and this wonderful focus, and he probably thought a lot as well about his forerunner. How Moses for 40 years has been leading the children of Israel. And I've got a different personality. I've got different gifts and different abilities than Moses, and they're big shoes to fill. And so Moses just saw all this in Joshua, his fears, his feelings, his focus, his forerunner. And so the Lord called unto Joshua in verse number 7 and began to speak unto him. And I want just to bring to your attention very briefly today the words of verse number 8. Moses' counsel to Joshua as he steps into the unknown. And I could just call this message this morning, if we want to give it a title, Facing the Future in Faith. Facing the future in faith. That's what Joshua had to do. Joshua, you have to face the future with all of your feelings and with all of your fears and with that focus, but you have to do it in faith and in confidence in the God that has called you. And there are five simple things that Moses lays before Joshua in verse number 8. The first thing that he seeks to do for Joshua, and I believe the Lord wants to do it for us today, is to remind us of the preparation of God's inheritance. Look at verse 8. And the Lord, and the word Lord there is in capitals, and that distinguishes this word as being the word Jehovah. Now, sometimes the word Lord is recorded in lowercase letters, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It means, it often comes from different words, Adonai, and so on and so forth. But in this occasion, it's in capitals, and so it's Jehovah. And the name Jehovah has the whole connotation of God being a promise and a covenant-keeping God. And way back in the days of Abraham, God promised his people a land, and he promised them a place. He promised them an inheritance. And it says in verse number 7, that the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And so Moses is saying to Joshua, the Lord, this promise and covenant-keeping God, he will go before you into the place of promise, into the place of inheritance, because he is a place that he is preparing for you. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. And he was speaking about heaven. But even in this world, if we follow on to know the Lord will lead us into the place of his choosing and into the place of his inheritance. And that will be a forerunner of the great inheritance that is stored up for us in heaven, that Peter says is incorruptible and is undefiled and is reserved in heaven for you. Now notice that Moses said to Joshua, the Lord will go before you. He it is that doth go before thee. So God's presence would go before Joshua into the place of the unknown. And that is how God works in our lives. He never drives us, but he goes before us and he leads us. Whenever the Lord called Noah in Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1, the Lord called unto Noah, and the Lord said, come thou, and all of thy house into the ark. He didn't say, Noah, go into the ark with you and your family, but God said, come into the ark, because God had gone before them. And God was there before Noah and his family would get into the ark. And so it was with Joshua. He just had to follow on, knowing that as he crossed into the land of Canaan over the Jordan, that as he got there, the Lord would be there before him. So we have a God today that goes before us. And if God goes before us, then we can be sure and certain that God has something for us. If he goes before us, he has got something for us. God said to the children of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And at the beginning of last week, in my quiet time reading through the Psalms, Psalm 47, verse number 4, God says that I will choose your inheritance for you. As the psalmist said, he shall choose our inheritance for us. So we can rest assured today that if we are saved and we are united to this covenant-keeping God, and this God is our God, that as he went before Joshua, so he goes before us. And he goes before, and he's got something for us, and therefore we can be confident, and we can trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So that's the first thing. The preparation of God's inheritance. He it is that doth go before thee. The second thing that Moses reminds Joshua is the presence of God's Spirit. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. Now this speaks to me that this God, this Lord that Joshua knows and loves and serves, is a God who is omnipresent. Joshua, this God has gone before you. He's already in the promised land. But not only does he go before you, he goes with you. So this God is everywhere present. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. But Joshua, more than that, in a very real sense, this God is with you personally as an individual. As you step into the future and as you step into the unknown, you can face the future without fear and in faith because God goes with you. It's not just that the Lord stands at a distance and says, well, this is where I am, and if you want to be with me, you're going to have to make the journey on your own. No, the Lord goes with us, even as he goes before us. And the Lord, I believe as well, goes behind us, because as the children of Israel were led by the Lord, this pillar of cloud and fire, it went before them, it went behind them, at times it encircled them. And as the hymn writer said, we have his own dear presence to cheer and to guide. And it's his presence that makes the feast. It's his presence that makes life worth the living. The psalmist was able to say that in thy presence there is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. You know, I wouldn't want to take one step in this world without knowing that the Lord is with me. I wouldn't want to live a day, I wouldn't want to spend a year without this sure and certain knowledge that I am joined to Christ by faith, and that every time I get out of my bed or step into a car or step out of my home, that the Lord is with me. There's no greater thing in all the world than to have that sense of a foretaste of glory divine, because in God's presence there's fullness of joy. Even whenever there's suffering, bereavement, heartache, loss, confusion, as there would be with Joshua, battles, enemies, trials, the unknown, a future that's hidden from us, he could be assured that every step I take, this God is with me. And if he is with me, what have I to dread? What have I to fear if the Lord is with me? And so we today were not alone. Because the Lord said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or unto the end of this present age, he would be with all of his people. So there's the preparation of God's inheritance. He it is that doth go before thee. There's the presence of God's Spirit. He will be with thee. Then there's the prosperity of God's blessing. He will be with thee. Then he says, he will not fail thee. God, in other words, will prosper thee. This God that you have, Joshua, I have proved it for 80 years since I left Egypt. And even as I was in Egypt, he was with me in a sense. He called me long before I heard. And then at last I heard the call of God. And I went into the wilderness, into the backside of the desert. And I'll tell you, in the lonely place, for 40 years, he never failed me once. And for the last 40 years, as I've led the children of Israel, he has never failed me once. He will not fail thee. You see, we have a God today, folks, that cannot fail. He cannot fail. It's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot lie, and he cannot and will not fail. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 4, speaking of the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer, it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. And that is in the whole context of his redemptive work on behalf of his people. every sinner that God intends to save, and every sinner that Jesus Christ shed His blood for and died for, He will not fail in His redemptive purposes. He can't do it. It's impossible. Because He is almighty. He is a God that never fails, a God that cannot fail. He will not fail. This was repeated to Joshua himself in the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse number 5. Whenever Moses died, God Himself came. And God said the very words to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Essentially the same words that Moses had said in Deuteronomy chapter 31. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. God cannot fail. And God will not fail us either if we're saved and we're walking with Him. And if we know that He's with us. Because the book of Romans says in Romans chapter 10 verse 11, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. We'll not have to hold up our hands and say, Lord, You failed me. There may be times where we'll have to say, Lord, I don't understand what's happening. Or, Lord, I prayed a prayer and You didn't answer it according to the way that I expected You to. But by and by, whenever all is said and done, and we can look back over our lives as Moses is doing, as Joshua would do, and as every saint that has gone on before, and we stand on the other side of Jordan, on that happy golden shore, we'll be able to look back and say, you know something? The Lord never once failed me. In every trial He was with me, He brought me through. He didn't fail. And He will not fail us. And if He will not fail and cannot fail and has promised not to fail, therefore let us abide in Him. Now, little children, John said, abide in Him, that whenever He shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Then the fourth thing Moses says to Joshua and reminds him of is the promise of God's nearness. He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. In other words, yes, you know, Joshua, God goes before you, but God goes with you. And all the while that God is with you, you don't have to worry for one moment that there will ever be a time where He will not be with you. Because He has promised, yes, to be with you presently, but He will never forsake you either. You see, that's one thing that I think we all fear in life. We have all got loved ones, family members, maybe a husband, or a wife, or a father, or a mother, or some other loved one, and we love their company, we love the fact that they're with us in this world. But I'm sure we all have that fear within us that there'll come a day that perhaps for a season, until we meet them in glory, if they're saved, that we'll have to say goodbye. And friends can fail us. And family can even forsake us, and there can be trials, but we never have to fear that the Lord will forsake us. Because as He was with Moses, so He will be with Joshua. And as He was with Joshua, so He will be with us. Because as the Lord said to Joshua through Moses in verse number 8, He will neither forsake thee. The Lord had said the same thing to the children of Israel in verse number 6 as a people. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. And as C.H. Spurgeon said, that no prophecy and no promise of God is for private interpretation. What God has said to one saint, essentially He has said to all saints. And as He said to Joshua, I'll not forsake you. So He said to all of Israel, I'll not forsake you. Spurgeon went on to say, whenever God opens a fountain of water for one thirsty saint, or whenever He opens a granary door so that one hungry child of God can come and feed, does not God keep that door open for all that are hungry and for all that are thirsty? And so it is with the promises of God. What God has said to one, He is said to all. This promise holds good for all of God's people. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so this promise for Joshua was for all of Israel in the Old Testament, and it's for all of the Israel of God today. It's for all of the blood-bought, redeemed people of God. He will never forsake us. Remember going into camp once, and they were teaching the children that verse, I will never leave thee. And they said, now take your hand and start with your thumb. I will never leave thee. And your tallest finger, the one that stands out above them all, is your middle finger. And that represents the word never. I will never fail thee. I will never forsake thee. I will never leave thee. So there you have it. There's a preparation of God's inheritance. He it is that doth go before thee. There's the presence of God's Spirit. He will be with thee. There's the prosperity of God's blessing. He will not fail thee. There's the promise of God's nearness. He will never forsake thee. But then lastly, there's a precept or a commandment for God's servant. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, isn't it so easy whenever somebody, even if they're a child of God, they're worried, they're fearful, they're anxious, they're concerned, they're up to high dough, we would say, and they look to the future and they think, I just can't face this anymore. And so easily we can come along and say, brother, don't worry. Oh, sister, don't be anxious about it. Sure, all things work together for good. You don't have to worry. And we just, those words just roll off us so easily. But isn't it so difficult whenever somebody comes and they tell us not to worry? And we know that we shouldn't be worried. But if it was just as easy as turning off a tap, we wouldn't be worried. You know, you kind of get frustrated and, you know, don't worry. Oh, brother, thank you. I never thought of that. Here's me worrying, and all the while, I'm going to stop worrying. Well, Moses didn't begin his counsel and charge to Joshua with saying, fear not, neither be dismayed. But that was rather the conclusion. You see, if that's all Moses has said to Joshua, Joshua could have just thrown up his hands and said, well, that's fair enough, but what's the answer? You see, God begins by giving Joshua the answer. Says, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give to them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Joshua, God will be with you. God has prepared this. God will cause you to cause them to inherit it. And the Lord goes before you, and he goes with you, and he'll not fail you, and he'll not forsake you. Therefore, in the light of all these promises, in the light of all these wonderful things, you don't need to fear and you don't need to be dismayed. You see, the Word of God and the promises of God are the answer for Joshua with all of his fears and lack of ability to fulfill the commandments of God in and of himself. You see, in Scripture, we are commanded many times in Scripture, fear not. And yet the Bible says in 1 John 5:3 that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. That is to say, they're good for us. Everything that God asks a Christian to do is good. If God says, be not drunk with wine, that's good. If God says, be not among winebibbers or gluttonous eaters of meat, that's good. If God says, be strong and work, that's good. God's commandments are not grievous. They're for our good. If God says, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not covet, those are good things. They are for our good and they're for God's glory. And if God says to us, fear not, neither be dismayed, that's for our good. God doesn't want us to worry because sometimes worry eats us up. Somebody once said, a stomach ulcer is not caused by what you eat. A stomach ulcer is caused by what's eating you? And if we allow things to eat us up, it's not going to work out for our good. But if we can cast our burdens upon this covenant-keeping God that goes before us and that goes with us and has promised not to fail us and has promised not to forsake us, we can prove that God's commandments in the light of that are not grievous. And fear, if we're honest, is a lack of trust. W.P. Nicholson said, if you trust, you do not worry. But if you worry, you do not trust. But remember how it says, that the Lord would be with Joshua. It's the presence of the Lord with us that subdues our fears. Because God is a God of love, and never forget that. And His perfect love casts out our fear. And if the Lord goes with us, and if His Spirit is with us, that Spirit that God has given us and put within us, Paul says, He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love. You see, the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of grace, He's the Spirit of power, but He's also the Spirit of love. And so as you enter in, like Joshua did, to the unknown, you can face the future in faith. Because this gracious, almighty, promise-keeping God of love goes with you. And may God bless this word to your heart this morning. I'm going to sing just a couple of verses of a closing hymn.